The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
17 this morning. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we pray? Father God, you've given us a perfect book, and within the pages of that perfect book, we find a perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, who has come to die on our behalf, to give us new life, to give us a righteousness that we do not possess, and to put us in right standing with you. And so, God, I pray that we would stand on the firm foundation of your word and your Son, Jesus Christ, today. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I want to draw your attention to one word in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, and I want you to underline it in your Bible. It is the word in the New American Standard Bible, continue. Now, some of you have a New Living Translation, and that word is translated just a little bit different there. It's translated as remain in verse 14. Now, if you were to go over to John 15 in your own time and read the story that Jesus tells in John chapter 15 about him being the true vine and the church being the branches, and there Jesus says that he's the ultimate source of life, and he gives the church this commandment, one word used 11 different times, it's the word abide. Well, in the Greek language, all three of those words that have been translated are the same word. Whether you translate it continue or remain or abide, this word is a commandment for Timothy. So in a nutshell, let me tell you what Paul's telling Timothy. You need to be steadfast in the Scriptures. And brothers and sisters, I believe that he is calling Timothy to personal devotion to the Bible. This isn't about preaching and teaching here. And the reason that I say that is if you'll take your eyes down just a few verses to chapter 4 and verse 2. Notice there's a different commandment regarding the Bible there. He says there to preach the word. You know this famous text of Scripture, be ready in season and out of season. So in verse 14, it's this idea of personal devotion to the Scriptures. Verse 2 of chapter 4, it's about preaching the Word of God. Now, this is not an unusual call for Paul to Timothy because Paul's a church planter. He was called by Christ, converted, radically converted, and then his job was to go out and plant churches as a missionary. Timothy is kind of what we would call a local church pastor. And so it's not unusual as we see an older kind of mentor telling a younger pastor to be steadfast in the Bible. I said to the early service, it would be no different than on a Monday morning when I'm debriefing with Foster for me to tell him to stick with the Bible. But when we look at this in its larger context, it helps us to have more light and more understanding of how serious this commandment to remain in the Bible is. You see, Paul wants Timothy to do this in contrast to the culture around him. It is the exact opposite of what's going on in the culture around him. Would you look at verse 14? Notice this contrast. He says, you, however, the world, this is what Paul says, the world is like this, you, however, do this. And it's that commandment to continue in the Word of God. So I want you to do something with me this morning. Would you turn over to chapter 3, verse 1, so that we can, for just a moment, examine that culture around Timothy when Paul's writing him this commandment? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says this, realize this in the last days, difficult times will come. Now let's hit the pause button for just a moment. That phrase there, the last days. Jesus had a first coming that we talk about. We call it the incarnation, where he's the babe in Bethlehem, and then he grows to be a man, 33 years old, dies on the cross, is buried, and is raised from the dead on the third day and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And then we know that there's going to be a second coming of Jesus Christ. The Apostles' Creed says that he will come to judge the living and the dead. The time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ is what we call the last days. And I want you to see what he says about the last days. He said there'll be difficult times. Now, some of you, if you have a King James Version Bible, you might be seeing a phrase like this: they're perilous times. Let me tell you a really good translation of that word difficult: painful times. The time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ will be painful times. And why will they be painful times? Well, the first thing that we see in this string of verses is there's going to be rampant immorality that happens in the world around us. Did you see it there in verse 2? He gives us the little because phrase, F-O-R. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We look at the world around us right now, we see that up front. We see that up close and personal. And then he says this: holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. That's why they will be painful times between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, because of the rampant immorality. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Look down at verse 5. Paul says, avoid such men as these. Don't make that your fellowship. Don't make those the people you hang out with, right? Those are the kinds of people that turn you away from God rather than to God. Now, not only is there going to be rampant immorality between the first and second coming of Jesus, but he says also there's going to be this opposition to the truth. Would you look down at verse 8? These men, the second part of this verse, these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind. That means they resist truth. Now, I want you to hear something. From the very beginning, there has always been this battle between truth and error. In the Garden of Eden, do you remember that it was the twisting of truth that happened there? You remember Satan said to Adam and Eve, did God really say? There's just this twisting of the truth. In Romans 1, there's a suppression of the truth. And now we're in the 21st century, brothers and sisters, and I want to tell you one of the most bizarre things you'll ever hear. Now in the 21st century, it's now create your own truth. As a matter of fact, people will say, live out, you've heard it before, live out your own truth. It's your truth, and I have my truth. And that's this battle between truth and error. And he says that's what's going to make it painful times, is people just want to oppose the truth and resist the truth. And the last thing that we see is that there's going to be false teachers. Would you look down at verse 13? Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Now, I want to say something, and I want to tread very, very lightly here, okay? There are certain positions on the end times that say things are going to get better and better and better. I see in the Bible that it says it's going to get worse and worse and worse. It's going to go from bad to worse. And notice the second part of this: deceiving and being deceived. There is rampant immorality, there's the opposition to truth, there's false teachers, and in the midst of that, Paul says, hey, Timothy, the world's falling apart, it's coming apart at the seam, it's literally unraveling, and here's what I want to tell you to do. Stick with the Bible. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. Why is that so important to hear this morning, to stick with the Bible? There is always a temptation, as the world moves further and further away from God, that we compromise when it comes to the Bible. There's always a temptation to shelve the Bible, to suppress the Bible, to add to the Bible, to take away from the Bible, because we see the culture and we say, hey, nobody's listening to this. We need to take the Bible out of the equation. And here's how we do that. I'll tell you some ways we do that. We say something like this: we need to find something more relevant, because people don't listen to an ancient book that's talking about a man dying on the cross, raising from the dead, and then ascending to the right hand of the Father. Nobody believes that anymore. Can I tell you this? Almost every form of false teaching that you see in the 21st century, even going back to the time when the Apostle Paul was writing, all false teaching is built on one thing. Let me tell you what it is. New revelation. Right? We don't want the ancient truths. We don't want the old truths. What we want are new truths. New revelation. You listen to how people get sucked into this. It's like, I'm giving you a new word from the Lord. And people say, now I'm listening. And Paul says, you stick with what the old hymn called the old, old story. Now, not only is there this temptation to shelve the Bible and to find something new, there's also a temptation to mirror the culture around us, to marry the culture, to become like the culture, because we believe when we become like the culture that we can reach the culture. Let me give you a word right now that is just, it's so popular in all of the world. The NFL's grabbed onto it. Coca-Cola has grabbed onto it. Pepsi's grabbed onto it. Everybody's grabbed onto it. One word: woke. You turn on your television, it's everywhere. I don't know where the word came from, but all of a sudden, everybody's talking about the need to be woke. And guess what the church wants to do now? Oh, now we have to be woke. We're going to be woke. If we're going to reach the culture, we have to be woke. Some of you are going to go home and Google that, because I see Ed's eyes over there. You're confused. We'll talk after church, okay, Ed? But that's the way the world works. Or how about this? The world is open and affirming, and so now in Oklahoma, even in Oklahoma, we have open and affirming churches. Why? Because we want to follow suit. We want to look at the culture and say, hey, the Bible isn't relevant, the Bible isn't enough, and so we're just going to, if it takes being woke or if it takes being open and affirming, we will do those things. Now, I want you to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is going to give Timothy at least three reasons why he needs to stick with the Bible. But guess what? We're not going to deal with any of those today. We will deal with those next week, but I want to tell you why we're going to do that next week. We are not going to rush through verses 14 and 15. There is too much truth there that needs to be dealt with. And I want to tell you something that I think is so important. We are living in the day and age of TikTok, the day and age of YouTube Shorts, and the day and age of Facebook Reels. And what does that mean? It means people like 45 seconds worth of anything, and then they shut their brain off. Did you know when we're in the Scriptures, it's just like a good steak? We have to marinate in it. We have to stay in it. We have to just kind of be patient and just wait things out. And we have to extract out of this all of the nutrients. And I want to tell you the difference between the steaks I eat and the difference my son's steaks. I want to tell you something. Dad throws them on, sizzles them real fast, throws a little salt and pepper, eats them. Titus is patient. And I want to tell you, his mom bought him a sous vide. Do you know what a sous vide is? Oh, you don't know what a sous vide is. Let me tell you what it is. You put the steak in a bag, you slow cook it in all the marinating juices and all the salt and pepper and all that stuff. And then after about 3.5 hours, then you throw it on the grill, you marinate it in butter. Let's listen to this. Then Titus takes the steak, and I'm ready to dig in, and he says, Dad, now you got to let it rest. But I want to tell you something. Those are some of the best steaks you'll ever eat. Are those steaks that he does that with. It's worth our time to marinate in truth. It's worth our time not to rush it. So before we jump into those truths, I want you to look back at verses 14 and 15. A couple of very important things that come there, and I would normally just skip right over them, but I think they're too important. Let me give you one principle, okay? It's the importance of conviction when it comes to the Scriptures. Would you look at verse 14? verse 14, he says this, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of." Timothy learned the scriptures, and Paul says, stay with those scriptures that you've learned. That's important. But he did not stay there. Did you notice? Timothy moved to the place of conviction. He was also convinced of the scriptures. So he moved to this place of conviction regarding the Word of God, learning the scriptures and then being convinced of the truth that he found in them. Now, Paul doesn't tell us the timeline on that. Paul doesn't tell us what Timothy's age was. He doesn't tell us when that time that he moved from learning to conviction was. He just tells us that one point in Timothy's life, he was learning and then he moved to being convinced or convicted of the scriptures. Conviction is so important. We cannot stay in the place of simply learning. We have to come to the place of deep conviction. Would you turn with me just about three or four pages over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want you to notice here, if you'll put your finger on about verse 5, that Paul was thankful to the Lord. He was praising the people, and I want you to see why he was doing that. He says in verse 5, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only." That means they weren't just hearing the words land on their ears. They were going further than that. And what is it that he says happened? He says it also came in power. Power. When the message came, it had power with it. And notice, in the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the question. How does Paul know there was power in the message and the Holy Spirit in the message? Because of the last thing on the list. Full conviction. Full conviction. Brothers and sisters, did you know that we could have a church full of people week in and week out listening but never being convicted? We don't want that. We want the work of the Holy Spirit to happen and the power to be combined with that so that people come to a place of being convinced of the truth of Scripture. Now, I want to do something that I did this morning, and I did it a couple of months ago with our Sunday school class. I want to share with you a few applications regarding your relationship to the Word of God and regarding the church's relationship to the Word of God. And I just want to read these and then we're going to kind of unpack them. First thing is this. Settle it in your mind today that you need constant exposure to the truth of God's Word. That word continue that I told you to underline your Bible, circle it, put a line out beside it. That is a present active imperative. So when Paul says continue in the Scriptures, he says this is a habit of life for you. Right? This isn't a one-time deal and then you just say, okay, I've read the Bible, now I move on. He says, no, Timothy, this is an activity that has to go on for the rest of your life. You need constant exposure to the truth of God's Word. Learning, brothers and sisters, cannot just happen on Sunday morning. That won't lead to deep conviction. I read a book many years ago called The Trellis and the Vine. And the point of The Trellis and the Vine was about discipleship in the local church. And here's one of the things that the authors of The Trellis and the Vine said. They said Sunday mornings are necessary. And why are they necessary? 2 Timothy 4:2. We have to preach the Word. We gather together all the way back to Nehemiah chapter 8. They started doing that, right? They would gather the people and whoever could listen and learn and understand would gather there and they would read and explain the Bible. That's part of being a Christian, okay? But he says it's necessary, but it is not sufficient. It's not sufficient. We need daily exposure to the Word of God. It has to be the habit of our life. Number two, not only settle it in your mind that you need constant exposure, settle it in your mind today that the Bible is 100% true and 100% trustworthy. In other words, you need to move from the place of learning to the place of deep conviction. Now, I want to tell you a strange phenomenon going on in the culture around us. And there are multiple, if you want me to point you to the writings, I'll do it. That if you now don't know what you believe or why you believe it, you're praised. You got blogs that get a lot of traffic on them, and you write little blurbs on the internet, and people love to read those, and you publish books, and they'll read those, right? And here's what this strange phenomenon going on is. Those people are now called humble and courageous. Right? If you're willing to walk away from the church and question everything you've ever known, never getting to the place of condition, they say, that's the humble person. That's the courageous person. Can I tell you this? And I know some of you have strange looks on your face. Come to me after the service and I'll point you to those books. You will be blown away. You will be blown away that that is now the position in the culture in which we live. But I want to tell you something. In the Bible, it always describes people who never come to the place of conviction in a negative light. Would you look back at chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, or 6 and 7, rather? For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Verse 7, always learning. If there's a new Bible study coming out, there's a new book coming out, if there's a blog that came out, they're the first ones to want to latch on and read that. If there's a new revelation or a new truth that they can say, man, tell me what God's saying, a fresh word out of your life. They're latching on to that, always learning. But did you notice what this says here? In contrast to what Timothy said, or Paul said, you learned and became convinced. It says always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Brothers and sisters, that's negative. That's not humble and courageous. Paul says there's something wrong. They're learning all the time, but they're never coming to a place of conviction. Two other places I want you to turn. The first one is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Not very far from where you are. Let me tell you what Ephesians 4 is all about. The work of the ministry, building people up into maturity in the church. That's what it's all about. Getting people into this place of stability. And notice in chapter 4, verse 14, it says, as a result of a pastor who teaches the Bible, a youth minister who teaches the Bible, Sunday school teachers who teach the Bible, bringing them those people into the place of maturity, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. What is this saying? At some point, people have to move from learning, being brought up, that doesn't mean we stop learning, but being brought up and becoming stable. And here's how that happens, by knowing what we believe and why we believe it. Last place that I want you to look is James chapter 1. Not the last place, but for this point, the last place, okay? James chapter 1. If you know anything about this passage, he says if there's anyone who lacks wisdom, he needs to ask God who will give him the wisdom. In other words, take God at his word. Settle it that you believe it, right? That's what he's telling us. Settle it in your mind that you believe what God says. If he makes a promise in Scripture, we believe it. And look at what he says in verse 6. He must ask in faith without any doubting. And why does that need to be the case? For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now, listen to me in verse 8. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. Remember what the culture is saying right now? The culture is saying, if you don't know what you believe and why you believe it, you're humble, you're courageous, you're all those things. Look at what he says, and don't miss this. Verse 8, a double-minded man, and James, do you see what he calls them? Unstable in all their ways. The Bible never looks at the person without conviction in a positive light. it always looks at them as in a negative light. They're like a wave of the sea that's going this direction one day, and they're going that direction the next day. They're like a double-minded man who can never settle on what he believes. Young people, and I know that we have some here that are college age. Young people, settle this in your mind before you go to college. You think that you'll be a double-minded man and stable in all your ways in a church when you have that? You'll be 10 times worse in college. Settle it in your mind today before you go to college. If you're here today, and hear me, please, I'm making this plea to you. If you're here today and you're listening week in and week out that we preach Jesus crucified, raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, now ruling over the universe, and you just say, I'm learning all this information, I've got all this information, would you please come to the place of settling it today that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world? We must settle it in our minds that the Bible is true and that the Bible is trustworthy. The last thing in the way of application, settle it in your mind today that people think you are crazy and be okay with it. Okay? Settle it in your mind today that people think you're crazy and be okay with it. When my kids were little, here's what my wife would tell them. We're the weird family. Deal with it. And that doesn't mean that we were living sinless lives and everybody was going to judge us. No, what Gretchen was telling them is we believe what the Bible says. And people are going to think we're fruity and freaky and everything else. Deal with it. Be okay with it. Settle it in your mind today. Now, I want to tell you something that's going on in the world around us. And I know this because I'm right in the middle of it. I have dear friends in the United Methodist Church who have completely left the church. Now, not the church as a whole, but the United Methodist Church. They were ministers. They were just solid people, but they saw a gathering storm and they said, I want to get out before the storm. And here's essentially what's happening in the Methodist Church. There is about to be a fracture in the Methodist Church and they're going to split right down the middle. It's happening as we speak, by the way. Some of them, it's already happened. And here's what's in kind of the midst of this. There's one side that wants the culture to smile on them. They want to be culturally appropriate. They want to do all the things that the culture says, boy, you made us smile when you did that. And then there's another side in the United Methodist Church that wants to stick with the Bible. Can I tell you this, friends, and I mean this with all sincerity that I can drum up this morning. The only way to appease a crumbling culture is to throw the Bible completely out. That's the only way you'll appease them, right? They don't like being in the middle and saying, yeah, we believe the scriptures, but we'll come over here and we'll do some culturally appropriate thing. That's not it. They want you to throw the Bible completely out. And so this morning, I'm going to tell you what you need to decide is, am I all in or am I all out? Would you look up at Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15? And I want to read you this. Such a good scripture about settling in our convictions. If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. Notice this. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Settled convictions. Being weird and being okay with it. Coming from the place of learning to saying, Lord, L-O-R-D there, is Yahweh, the one true God, and that's who I'm going to side with. Are you going to go in, all in today, or all out? Now, the second thing, and I want you to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Learning leads to conviction. The second importance, not only the importance of conviction, but is the importance of parents and mentors. The importance of parents and mentors. A truth that's just easily skipped over in verse 14. He says, you continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of. For what reason? Why do we do that? Knowing from whom you have learned them. There's something about the parent and the mentor and the history you have with them and with the Word of God that is going to make Timothy steadfast in the Scriptures. Now, I want to say this. You cannot read the Bible in John 6, John 10, wherever you go in the Bible, that we can ever come to God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. It just can't happen. Right? If the Holy Spirit's not active, we don't come. We just don't have that in us. But that does not mean that God does not use human means to bring that about. Godly parents, godly friends, godly mentors. I told people this morning, when I was saved in 1999, one of the greatest gifts that God ever brought to me was a man named Tim Stewart. Tim Stewart was a man of convictions. He believed in the Word of God. He believed that it was a message from the Lord. And Tim Stewart taught me how to read the Bible. He taught me how to study the Bible, and he taught me how to preach the Bible. And let me tell you, there was a lot of work to do because I had never read. I had never read books or Bibles or anything else, and he just took his time with me. And do you know how long we met? 15 years of him just pouring the Scriptures into me. The importance of mentors and parents when it comes to being settled in our convictions. Would you look back at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10? One of those, no doubt, was Paul. He tells Timothy, "You followed my teaching." He taught Timothy. "My conduct." He watched Paul live a godly life. "My purpose." What was Paul's purpose in life? "To live is Christ. To die is gain." He knew that Paul's purpose in life was to follow Jesus Christ. "My faith." Paul says it's all about Jesus. "My patience." "My love." "My perseverance." "Persecutions and sufferings." Paul says, "You've got me as an example." That's knowing from whom you have learned them. But Timothy's history goes back even further than that. You see, Timothy didn't have a believing father, but he had a godly mother and grandmother. And I want you to turn over to chapter 1 to see this. When we're talking about Timothy's faith and where it came from. Did you see there in verse 5, "I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you." You have your own faith. But where did it come from? "It dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." He has a history with the Word of God. People who modeled the faith for him, who poured the Scriptures into him, and all of us need that. And when did that start for Timothy? When did that start for Timothy? Did it start when Timothy was 25? And they just said, you know, now's the time for him to really start being settled in what he believes. Did it start at 16 or 14? Would you look with what at chapter 3 and verse 14 when he says this happened? Or verse 15? He says, "From whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings." Stop right there. If you have a TNIV in your hand, there's only one person in this church that has a TNIV, and that's Amber Lee. And the only reason I know that is when she was converted, Gretchen and I bought her a TNIV. And Amber, in that TNIV, does it say the word infancy there? Oh, thank goodness. Okay, I was gonna take a chance there. That's the only other translation that catches this, that Timothy has had exposure to the truth of God's Word literally from the time he was a baby. And the only reason I know this is because if you go over to Luke's gospel and you look at that same Greek word, every time it's used, it describes a baby. Elizabeth and Mary, when the baby leapt in the womb, you remember that? That's that same Greek word. That from infancy, he had an exposure to the Word of God. I want to give you a list of names this morning of people who impacted church history greatly impacted church history, and listen to the ages that they came to Christ. Polycarp was an early church father, way, way back, right after the time of Christ. He came to know Jesus at the age of 9. Matthew Henry, if you've ever read commentaries online, you've probably stumbled across his. He was a Puritan who came to know Jesus at 11. Jonathan Edwards, who is known as one of the greatest theologians to ever write or live, the age of 7. Isaac Watts, who wrote great hymns that we sing, the age of 9. Corrie Ten Boom. How many of you have ever read The Hiding Place? The age of 5 makes a profession of faith. One of Ed's favorite people, W.A. Criswell, Southern Baptist from First Baptist Church of Dallas, not really his favorite, but we'll talk about that later. W.A. Criswell, First Baptist Church of Dallas, 10. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, 15. Harry Ironside, I have his commentaries on my bookshelf, the age of 13. I think you get the picture. It is important to have the Scriptures poured into us early. Timothy's mother and grandmother were pouring the Scriptures in to him from the very beginning. Parents and grandparents, listen to me. If you expect your child to be able to stand in the midst of a crumbling culture, the investments and deposits of biblical truth cannot begin at the age of 18. Can't. Now, I'm not saying you can't get saved after the age of 18, because I am a product of post-18 conversion. But the investments and the large deposits of biblical truth start now. We must give them truth from the beginning. Two places I want you to go. Proverbs chapter 4. I want to tell you something as you're sitting here in the second service. Anything I missed in the first service, I'm going to air it out in the second. So you're going to be here longer than any other service. We're just going to air it out. We might go another 30, 45 minutes. And people are starting to leave. Proverbs chapter 4. There was something I said I wasn't going to say in the second service, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. One of the greatest debates that ever happened when I was dating Gretchen told me when we started to date, her dad was a pastor, and she said, one of the things that we're going to do as a family is, she said, we're going to go eat. And she said, I just want to prepare you for this. She said, after we eat, we discuss the sermon. This is what we do. And that really started a history of us discussing the Word, being part of her family early on. We've been together 24 years now, and we would go with her parents, we would eat, her grandmother was there, godly woman, and we would discuss the Scriptures. Well, in one of the sermon series that her father had preached, he preached on David. And David was one of my father-in-law's heroes. And my mother-in-law debated him that David was not a great man. He was an adulterer and a fornicator and all these things. And so we look at those, and there's this big debate. Was David a great guy or not? And I admit to you this morning that David had feet of clay just like all of us. I mean, he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. He was a man after God's own heart, but he had many, many failures in his life. But I want to show you something in chapter 4 from the lips and pen of David's son, written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, that's David, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me. David had lots of failures in his life. But one area that he did not fail in was to pour in biblical truth to his son Solomon. He gave him the Word of God, he says, when he was very, very young. And fathers, I want to tell you this. It covers a multitude of sins when we pour the Word of God into our children from an early age. Right? Because we look and we say, hey, what's the most important thing they can have? Yes, it's a godly example. We want them to have that. But the most important thing they can have is that they cut their teeth on the Word of God. One other scripture in Proverbs 22:6. underline it in your Bible if it's not there. 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So I want to say something to every person here, but especially the young people. You are about to enter into a world, if you're going to college, that is going to tell you to abandon your history. Abandon the past. Find your own truth. Find a new truth. Find a new path. But Paul says, hang on to your past. You had the godly example. You had the person that poured the Bible into you. Cling to that because you know that's a good thing. Hang on to it. Young people, do not, if your parents poured the scriptures into you, do not abandon that. Thank God for that. If your parents were godly examples, thank God for that. If God placed godly mentors in your life, whether it was at the age of 3 or at the age of 33 or at the age of 53, thank God for that. Young people, do not abandon the past. For everyone here today, settle it in your mind today to stick with the Bible. Settle it in your mind today to stick with the Bible. You need daily exposure to the Word of God. And I want to say this to every person gathered here. It should be extremely rare that we ever miss church. That shouldn't be the norm. The norm should be that Sunday in and Sunday out, your family has a rhythm of showing up and listening to the Word of God. One last thing is to settle it in your mind today that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And if you've not settled that, we can settle it today. You find me after church and you say, today is the day that I want to settle it. Would you stand with me this morning?